Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
If you're in Christ Jesus, the devil cannot destroy you. All he can do is lure you into destroying yourself. Some of you need to understand that because you're blaming the devil for all kinds of stuff that he has no responsibility for. Oh, I know he's tempting you. I don't doubt that for a moment. The devil's tempting you, and he's tempting you really subtle, really smart. Sometimes he's twisting scriptures. Sometimes he is appealing to desires within you, on and on and on. The devil's tempting you, I know, and he does it well. But the bottom line, the devil can't do your sinning for you.
In the 1970s, there was a popular comedian whose famous line was, "The devil made me do it." Unfortunately, we as Christians sometimes try to make that our excuse for our sin. In the story of Jesus' time in the wilderness, we see the devil trying to tempt Jesus several times, and Jesus' success in resisting him. As important as Jesus resisting Satan is to us, Pastor David will be showing us Jesus' techniques for repelling the devil's efforts to tempt us and how we can use those methods in our lives. Now, here's Pastor David with part two of his message entitled Witness of the Wilderness.
Satan is persistent. And I know this troubles us a great deal. I don't want to speak well of the devil here, especially in God's house. But if there's any compliment I could give to Satan, I would compliment his persistence. And even after one stinging rebuke from Jesus, a sword thrust from the Word of God delivered by the Son of God back to Jesus, Satan didn't give up. He says, "Let me give you another temptation." And what was this temptation? This temptation appealed to Jesus, verse 5, taking him up on a high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, it seems best to understand this as a mental or a spiritual vision. The experience of the temptation were very real. But ladies and gentlemen, I don't think that there's a mountaintop high enough from which you can see all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. So this was undoubtedly a mental or a spiritual vision that Jesus experienced. But it was real, nevertheless. And Satan offered in verse 6, he says, "All the kingdoms of the world, all this authority I'll give to you and their glory if you'll just worship me." Satan knew that Jesus had come to win the kingdoms of this world and their glory back to God the Father. And this was an invitation to sort of accomplish, at least in some twisted way, Jesus' purpose without going to the cross. Why go to the cross? I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. I will give you the authority that's been deeded over to me if you'll just worship me. By the way, aren't you fascinated by what Satan said in verse 6? "For this has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whoever I wish." Satan claimed that the earth's kingdoms, or authority over the earth's kingdoms, were delivered to him, and Jesus never challenged the statement. Jesus never answered back to Satan, "You don't have that authority. Who do you think you are?" Jesus never said that. And I'm going to take Jesus' silence as agreement. Yes, Satan, there is a sense in which you do have the kingdoms of this earth. There is a sense in which the Bible says you are the God of this age. There is a sense in which you are the prince of the power of the air. There is a sense, Satan, in which you rule the earth. Now, certainly not in an ultimate sense. Ladies and gentlemen, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein. Yet, what did God give to man in the Garden of Eden? He gave to man in the Garden of Eden dominion over all the earth. As a ruler under God, of course, God holds it ultimately. Just like, look, let's face it, who owns your home? The bank owns your home. But they let you live in it. It's as if God says, "I own the earth. But Adam, I'll let you live in it. I'll let you manage it. I'll let you have the authority over creation." And what did Adam do with that authority? Almost immediately, he forfeited it to Satan. And we've been doing it ever since. There is a real sense in which Satan, I'll just read it in verse 6. "This has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whoever I wish." Now, by the way, since Satan possesses the glory of the kingdoms of this world. And since he can give it to whoever he wishes, it shouldn't surprise us if we see the ungodly in positions of power and prestige. Satan can do that. So what's the offer? Verse 7. If you will worship before me, all will be yours. You see, the Father's plan for Jesus was for him to suffer first and then enter into his glory. But what was Satan offering? A shortcut. Jesus, enter into the glory now. All you have to do is worship me, bow down before me, serve me. And ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus would have accepted this temptation, our salvation would have been impossible. He might have gained some sort of authority, some delegated rule from Satan, but he could never redeem individual sinners through his own sinless life. So what did Jesus answer? Verse 8. Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Satan brought a very powerful temptation to Jesus, and Jesus resisted the influence of Satan. First, he resisted it by just saying, "Get behind me, Satan." Basically saying, "Get out of here. Get out of here. I don't want to talk to you. I am resisting you and your influence." Ladies and gentlemen, later on in the book of James, James chapter 4, verse 7, do you want to know one of the most important verses you can ever remember about the spiritual battle that we fight sometimes? How about this one? "Resist the devil and he'll flee from you." James 4, 7. Do you understand that's what Jesus was putting into practice right here? He was resisting the devil. He was saying, "No, I'm not going to go down that way. I'm resisting you." And then he resisted him in the authority and the power of God's word. Verse 8, "For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." For the second time, Jesus countered Satan's deception with a passage from the word of God. This time, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. There might have seemed some advantage to Jesus in avoiding the cross, but Jesus affirmed himself and reminded Satan that he had a command to worship the Lord your God only, and that's above anything that Satan might offer. So the third temptation. Now, by the way, are you depressed right away by hearing that phrase, the third temptation? Don't you think that Satan should run from you after doing this? Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes the only thing that the devil understands when he and his emissaries bring temptation to us, sometimes the only thing they understand is persistence. And just as they say, I don't know if this is true, but they say that dogs can smell fear, there's a sense in which demons can smell that you're going to give up. And if they can see that you're going to give up, they'll persist. They'll come back, and they'll come back. But when you stand resolute, confident, and joyful in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the captain of your salvation, and simply establish it, "I'm not going anywhere. I'm standing firm on the Word of God." Say, "You can bring this temptation to me all day long. I don't want you to, but if you do, I'm going to come back with the same response all the time. I'm going to answer back with the Word of God." This is what Jesus did in the face of great persistence from Satan. Verse 9, "Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" I'm going to just say right here, the devil's playing dirty. Which doesn't surprise any one of us, does it? The devil is tempting Jesus by twisting the scriptures. First, verse 9 explains that he set him on the pinnacle of the temple. It was actually a high, prominent corner of the Temple Mount, where if a person were to fall down from that, it would be a spectacular fall, many hundreds of feet down. He set him up on the pinnacle of the Temple Mount, and he requested of Jesus, "You throw yourself down from here." And if Jesus did, it would be a spectacular event, because he says, "Jesus, if you throw yourself down, angels will come and rescue you, because God won't allow you to perish. Angels will come and rescue you, and everybody will see and know that you're the Messiah, and they'll applaud you for being rescued in such a dramatic, public way." By the way, I'm fascinated by that phrase in verse 9, where Satan said to Jesus, "Throw yourself down from here." Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand? Satan couldn't push him off the pinnacle of the temple. Can you picture it in your mind's eye? The devil and Jesus up at the top of the pinnacle of the temple. And all Satan can do is say, why don't you jump? Why wouldn't Satan just push him off? Because he can't. Satan was powerless against the Son of God, except to suggest to him how he could destroy himself. And I'll make an analogy between you and Jesus. Because if you're in Christ Jesus, the devil cannot destroy you. I'll say it again. If you're in Christ Jesus, the devil cannot destroy you. All he can do is lure you into destroying yourself. Some of you need to understand that because you're blaming the devil for all kinds of stuff that he has no responsibility for. Oh, I know he's tempting you. I don't doubt that for a moment. The devil's tempting you, and he's tempting you really subtle, really smart. Sometimes he's twisting scriptures. Sometimes he is appealing to desires within you, on and on and on. The devil's tempting you, I know, and he does it well. But the bottom line, the devil can't do your sinning for you. The devil can't destroy you. But he can tempt you and seduce you into destroying yourself. So that's exactly what he says to Jesus. Satan says to Jesus, throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. And then notice Satan's response. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. Does it bother you to know that the devil can quote the Bible? That's a little bit disturbing. The devil's a Bible expert here. It's as if he's saying this, quoting from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Go ahead, Jesus. If you do this, the Bible promises that angels will rescue you and it'll be a spectacular self-promotion. But when Satan says it is written, it reminds you, it reminds me that the devil is a Bible expert and he knows how to twist passages out of their application, out of their context. And friends, it really reminds us that just because somebody stands up and opens up a Bible and starts quoting the Bible, it doesn't mean that they're actually teaching accurately what the scriptures say. Now look, I wish more people actually opened up the Bible and read it and started speaking. That would be a big improvement in a lot of churches. But if you're going to do that much, at least go on and accurately and faithfully, as the Bible says, it uses this phrase, rightly divide the word of truth. But if I can say this, and I hope you understand what I mean, I'm using sort of a colorful phrase when I say this, but I hope you understand what I mean in the context, the devil can teach a Bible study. Isn't that what he's trying to do to Jesus right here? But he's wrong. He's taking the scriptures and he's twisting them. He's molding them. Some people suggest that Satan is such a Bible expert because he spent centuries studying the Bible looking for loopholes. I don't know if that's the reason, but he certainly knows the Bible. Look now at verse 12. What did Jesus say in response? And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Isn't that beautiful? Pow! Powerful. Verse 12. What did Jesus answer back? Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Jesus answered Satan's misuse of Scripture with the accurate and appropriate use of Scripture, quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. And as Jesus rejected Satan's twisting of Scripture, he rightly divided the word of truth, using it in its proper context. Isn't that wonderful? Three temptations, three answers from the Scriptures, and then the devil left him at least for a season. We'll talk about this in a moment, but I want you to notice something. Jesus answered the devil from three passages. Did you notice where those three passages were from? Where were each one of them from? Deuteronomy chapter 8 and chapter 6. The three responses of Jesus. Well, ladies and gentlemen, when's the last time you read the book of Deuteronomy and got something that you could answer Satan from in those chapters? Isn't this sort of rebuke to you and I about how we read our Bibles? I mean, Jesus was probably meditating on these very passages, and they were so real, and they were so rich to him, that not only was Deuteronomy just something for him to read, but it was a resource for him to do spiritual battle, because he thought, he fed upon it, he meditated upon the Word of God. And I think we need to do this. Now, Look, you and I, a lot of times, the only time we'll ever read the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, 7, and 8, is if we're reading through the Bible in a year, which, by the way, is an excellent thing to do. If none of you have ever read through the Bible, I challenge you to read through the Bible, and if you can do it on some regular basis, all the better. But many of us, we're just reading through Deuteronomy to check the box off that we've read it. How about reading it, thinking through it, meditating on it? That's obviously what Jesus was doing, because he could use this for genuine ammunition against the devil. But I want you to see what it says there in verse 13. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. When Satan saw that he couldn't get anywhere, he left for a while. Now the devil will always seek to come back at an opportune time. So what should we do? Never give him the opportunity. Don't give the devil any opportunity. Listen, the devil will do enough without you giving an opportunity. But many of us, we positively beg the devil to tempt us. You know, it's like the old joke, you know, the teenage couple, they're Christians and they're serving the Lord. Maybe they don't have so much wisdom. And they go and they drive and they park the car at Lover's Lane, and there they are looking out over the lights of the city. And the guy says, I don't understand, all this temptation comes over me. Hey, moron, what are you doing there parking at Lover's Lane, putting yourself in temptation there? It's almost as if you're begging the devil to tempt you. Please, please tempt me. Friends, if we don't give the devil an opportunity, we'll face much less temptation. I'm not saying no temptation. I don't think Jesus ever gave the devil any opportunity. Yet, nevertheless, Jesus faced temptation. But we'll find it's much less and much less powerful in our life if we determine that to the best of our ability, walking in Jesus' power, we will not give him the opportunity. Now, one other thing I want you to notice. Satan is not stupid. Why didn't he continue the attack on Jesus for full effect through his entire ministry? Why did he seem to be more intense during these 40 days? By the way, the temptations lasted throughout the entire 40 days. These three are just examples. Please, nobody think that Jesus just faced three temptations that entire 40 days. He was tempted throughout the entire 40 days. These three are just sort of representative examples. But why did he put this focus on this 40 days and then sort of withdraw and then look for openings after that? Why? Because the devil's not stupid and he has limited resources. Satan is not omnipotent. He's not God, folks. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. Satan has limited resources. And even though he's not all powerful or all present or all wise, he's smart. And having limited resources, he says, I'm going to put my resources in a place where they have the potentially the most payoff. Where's that? Someplace other than battering my head against Jesus every day of the week. I'll look for a place where I can actually make some progress. You know what this teaches us? It teaches us that sometimes the most effective thing you can do to face less temptation a week from now is resist the temptation that you have right now. If that demonic presence that seems to bring temptation right in front of your face, if they know, why should I waste my time on her? I'm not going to get much out of that. I'll get more if I go focus my temptation against them. Then the demons in hell, knowing that they have limited resources, they'll put less against you. Sometimes the most effective strategy we can have is simply to stand now. Many people are so attacked because they resist so little. It's almost like this. Demons in their diabolical temptations, when they smell a little bit of blood in the water, they'll come back and attack all the more. In any regard, we're not going to make it through the whole chapter tonight, but let's just get a start here in the beginning of Jesus' Galilean ministry, verses 14 and 15. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went throughout all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Ooh, don't you just love that? Isn't there something, and I hope this resonates with you. I've experienced this. I don't know if you have. But there's just sort of a spiritual rush that comes when you've made it through a season of temptation. I pray it's not spiritual pride or a puffed up head, but it's just like, yes, Lord, you are faithful. Yes, Lord, your word works. Yes, Lord, Satan's on the run. Thank you, Jesus. And you just kind of have some of this feeling from Jesus where it says there in verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. And now it's in the power of the Spirit, not just to do the defense of resisting temptation, but now Jesus going out on offense to do his ministry in the region of Galilee. So he goes out in the power of the Spirit to do this work in the region of Galilee. Verse 14 says, to Galilee and the surrounding region. The region of Galilee was a fertile, progressive, highly populated region. According to figures from the Jewish historian Josephus, the region of Galilee in the time of Jesus had a population of about 3 million people. Friends, that's 3 million people in an area about the size of Connecticut. Now, some people say that Josephus's claims are wildly overstated. I don't know. Josephus was actually the governor of Galilee for a period of time. And what Josephus said was he said there were 240 cities or villages in Galilee that had a population of at least 15,000. When you do the math on that, you get about 3 million people. Well, let's just say this. Let's say that Josephus was exaggerating by a double. That's still 1.5 million people. What I want you to get the idea is that Jesus in Galilee wasn't going through, you know, sparsely populated woodsy areas. No, this was an area with a lot of people, a lot of agriculture, a thriving, pulsating community mixed with Jewish villages and Gentile villages. And what did he do? Verse 15, it says he taught in their synagogues. You know, we're going to read about this a little bit later, but I'm just fascinated by this. That Jesus went and he taught in synagogues. He went to places of worship and he taught there. This was his custom. And he did this a lot in the region of Galilee. Well, it's with a little bit of pain in my heart that we make the break right here in the middle of Luke chapter 4. But friends, don't we have a lot to consider before us? If there's anything common to every person in this room, you face temptation. You're tempted to the satisfaction of legitimate desires in illegitimate ways. You're tempted to bitterness. You're tempted to fear. You're tempted to anger. You're tempted to greed. You're tempted to a lack of self-control. How much further do I need to go? I could just keep going. Why don't you just raise your hands and put down your hand when I hit you? No, just kidding on that. I mean, you get the point, right? Every one of us knows temptation. And every one of us has living within us. Well, should I say, everyone here who's born again by the Spirit of God, everyone who's a follower of Jesus Christ and has been given new life by Him, you have living within you this one here who overcame these temptations. The sympathetic Son of God is there, and you can run to Him in the midst of your temptation. You can run to Him and say, Jesus, would you please help me to fight against the devil and stand against him now? You know what I'm going through. And you know what Jesus will say? He'll say, you're right. I do know what you're going through. Let's overcome this together. And then hopefully He'll draw on the resource of the Word of God that you've remembered and meditated on. And you can fire those missiles right back at Satan. Destroy him in his attempt to destroy you.
There's much more Pastor David would like to share with you, but we've run out of time for today. This has been another edition of Enduring Word, the radio ministry of David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. Pastor David will continue teaching verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke next time. You can order today's message for free by emailing us at radio@enduringword.com. Again, that address is radio@enduringword.com. Sometimes it is just easier to call. Our phone number here at the church is 805-730-1400. We'll be happy to help you. Again, that number to call is 805-730-1400. Now, here's Pastor David with some great information about the Enduring Word Commentary Series.
Hi, this is Pastor David Guzik. Over the years, God has led me to write simple Bible commentary through almost the whole Bible. At EnduringWord.com, you'll find free Bible resources that'll help you as you study God's Word. We're making these commentaries available in written format as well as audio. Here's Josh with more information about how you can support Enduring Word.
Thanks, Pastor David. We'd like to encourage you to consider supporting Enduring Word by partnering with us with a one-time gift or monthly donation. Your support helps this program extend its reach worldwide. Well, that's all the time we have for today. From all of the production team here at Enduring Word, we want to say thank you for tuning in. Next time, Pastor David will continue teaching through the Gospel of Luke. That's next time on Enduring Word.